As we continue in worship, would you please bow your heads, your hearts with me, and let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our righteous and sovereign God, we have assembled here on this day, your day, to praise and to worship you. Father, it is our desire to come and lift you high, to stand, as the psalmist says, in awe of who you are, in awe of your word. You are God. You are worthy. You alone are God. Therefore, Lord, you alone are worthy of all our praise. We praise you for salvation, Lord, this privilege that we have to come into your throne room of grace because of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because of the cross. Lord, we praise you, as the psalmist says, for your law and your commandments, your precepts. Lord, they are good and they are true. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have made yourself known in your word, that we can know you, that we have the confidence of opening your word, seeing and learning who you are, we might assemble and praise you. You are so vast and infinite and incomprehensible, but yet what you have, Lord, revealed to us, we can know. So, Father, thank you for your truth. And Lord, we know that your word says that at the same time we believe and we are saved, we also struggle and still continue to fight against sin. So we come, Lord, as believers, confessing, Lord, all our sins. We are, in fact, as your word says, sinners in need of your forgiveness. And we are, Lord, trusting that when we come and seek forgiveness, we repent of our sins, that you are able and just to forgive us. So, Lord, forgive us for maybe the thoughts we've had this week. Maybe where our eyes have wandered. Lord, forgive us for maybe the words we have spoken, the actions we have done. Lord, all that stands against your law, we know your word says, is sin. So Lord, forgive us. We know, just as the psalmist says, that all our ways are before you. So Lord, forgive us for thinking that maybe we've done something that you don't see or you don't acknowledge or you don't understand. You know us. Our lives, Father, are in your hand. So we come confessing, seeking your mercy, Lord, and your grace. We plead, Lord, for your presence, your special presence on this day as we have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we cry out to you and worship you and pray to you, Lord, that we would see, sense and have a knowledge of your presence and your peace. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our growth and sanctification to love your law and your precepts and your commandments. God, we pray for your activity, Lord, not only in Faith Community Bible Church, but in your churches this day. We pray for an awakening, Lord, that by your Spirit you would come and turn our eyes and open our eyes, open our ears to see your hand of providence, your goodness. Direct our attention, Lord, to you. Revive us according to your word. Father, we plead for your activity. And we're so thankful, God, that you have mercy for us. You desire that we would come. You desire that we would call upon your name. You desire, Lord, that you would meet the needs we have when we come and we lay them down, all our cares before you. We're thankful that your judgments are righteous. They're true. We thank you that the Holy Spirit, and by the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, we can rejoice in your word. We can love your law. We can do the commandments of your word, and we can keep your precepts. Father, thank you for your activity. Thank you for shaping us into the image of your Son. Thank you that you never leave us nor depart us. Often, Lord, we may give up on ourselves. We take heart and know that you'll never give up on us. So, Lord, we come with that confidence, with that conviction. We ask, God, that your hand and activity would be at work in your church globally and locally. We do ask for an awakening and a revival back to the truths and precepts of your word, that you would stir us that direction. We know, Lord, your church is to be a voice to the culture and to, Lord, everything that is happening. So we ask for strength. We ask, Lord, that your hand be upon those you have chosen to lead at this time. Lord, that we would lead with a passion and a love for your word. We pray for our nation. Lord, we think of our president. We ask your hand upon him. We pray over the elections. And such a decision that is coming early in November that could radically change the course of America, Lord, we pray for our freedoms to assemble, and we ask, God, that you would lead us in a fair and right election. And even that, Lord, we end our prayer and say, yet your will be done. We pray against the unrest, Lord. We pray for our culture and our society where we see the confusion and we know you are not the God of confusion, you are the God of peace. And when peace is absent, we know, Lord, you are not with us. It just reminds us how much we need you. So we pray for our nation. We add that to our community. We pray over our first responders, those putting their lives in the balance to combat the unrest. Pray protection over them. For our doctors, nurses, those who are serving, Lord, our community, we thank you for that. We see your hand of blessing upon us because of them. And I pray, Lord, for us, you here at Faith Community Bible Church, you would awaken us back to your word. Keep us there. Grow us there. Open our eyes, Lord, to your hand of providence and goodness. Let us grow in our understanding of your sovereignty and your activity. We pray for those who are in need of healing this day. Lord, you are a God who heals. You reign. Lord, you heal. And so we pray for those in need of that, whether it be physical, spiritual, Lord, deliverance from something. Father, we ask that you would just simply be at work. We pray for your activity in our lives. And again, Lord, we are humbled. We are in awe. We have an attitude of worship, just simply that you receive us. And you love us. We do want to pray over the worship, over the worship and giving, Lord, that you would bless the gift and the giver, and that our heart would always, Father, keep the gospel in front of us, that we would realize all that we have first received. You have blessed us. And out of the heart that desires to see your kingdom grow and to see lives come and to see the gospel preached, Lord, may we give with that motive. So I pray your blessing upon each life prepared to give. And Lord, that this church would use that for those purposes. Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this day. Your special presence be with us. And we pray this all in the wonderful, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we continue in worship this morning, would you turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have made it to chapter 15. I feel like we should take a pause, right? Just pause for a moment. That's what that means, yeah. My intentions in this passage, and we'll see, you know, as Paul begins to he's going to shift gears and deal with other things that are happening within his church, other questions that they have posed to him. He's going to be dealing with the resurrection, the assurance of resurrection. But before he does that, he really has a desire. He wants to keep the gospel in front of this church. And we'll read the passage here in a moment. I intended to work through, eventually, Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 15, but I wanted to initially look at the first 11 verses, but I believe that we should look at just the first two this morning to really set the tone for how Paul begins to kind of unfold the confidence we can have and how the gospel answers not only theological problems, but it answers our sin problem. It does so much for us. I see this as very necessary and needed today in the church, and I know it seems like sometimes I camp out on the, you know, what's happening culturally. I think part of that's my responsibility, right, as we preach. And so if some of that comes out, I apologize. You're like, oh, no, he's on that box again, right? But I see the importance of understanding and keeping the gospel in front of us. I was reminded as many of us were working yesterday and then the men's study in the morning I guess I'm at that age where I'm forgetting who I had this conversation with, but I remember discussing, you know, why is it important, that as we work through Scripture and why we keep the gospel in front of us, you know, and as a pastor, why do I stress that here? Because we are all prone to wonder. We all have this in us to leave the Lord we love, right? We sing that in the hymn, I think it's number 2, right? Come Thou Fount, in the hymnal. I might be right on that, I don't know. But we're prone to do that. And we're prone to forget the very simple and basic things of who God is, what he's done for us. You know, it reminds me often, I see the church, and maybe you see your life as a parallel to this, is there was a gentleman who was listening to his iPod, and he had his earbuds in, and he's listening to music, and he's so captivated by what's going on that that he didn't realize that his house had actually caught on fire. And as he was downstairs listening to his music, there was an alarm. He had an alarm system, and they contacted him and said, "Do you realize we're getting these sensors going off? Your house is on fire." And he runs upstairs and sees, yes, that's what's happening, and he shuts the door. And later, the fire marshals come, they're talking to him, "Man, you're very fortunate. I mean, this fire could have just totally taken the house, and it could have consumed you before you knew what was going on." And they said, "You know, you're fortunate that you heard the warning." And I see in this passage that we'll read here in a moment that Paul really is, I like to point out when you see Paul's conviction about the Bible and about Scripture and about who God is, but I think we need to resonate with that and understand that there is a very strong importance. We live in a culture that is moving away, and Paul is going to deal with a group of people in this church who say, "You know what, there's no way this resurrection thing can happen. The body, I've been to a cemetery, this is what happens, they decompose, there's no way," right? And you have some in the church who are saying that, you have some who are confused about it, and you have some who say, that can't be, can it, right? They're unsure, and Paul is writing, but his answer to this problem is the fact that Jesus came, and the fact that Jesus died, and the fact that Jesus rose. And by dealing with this theological problem, he sees the answer, and he's done this over and over again through this letter. He's come and said, "This is who God is. This is how God operates. This is the theology. This is how God creates. This is how he maps this out." And this is his same answer. And he comes to this church and says, "I began this way. This is a message I began. I declared it to you, and I am preaching it to you, and I will continue to keep it in front of you." And I see that as so vitally important for us. Often we go about our lives. I know, because I'm an American and I'm human, right? We have our schedules, and we do things, and we get into these rhythms, and pretty soon church on Sunday is kind of like, well, that's what we do on Sunday. And then sometimes it's like, well, you know, we don't always do that on Sunday. Occasionally we do that on Sunday. And then pretty soon it's like, well, you know, Easter comes around, we'll pick it up then, you know. Eventually, and we just have this slow fade. And Paul seems to have a sense of this, that this misunderstanding can lead someone away from the cross. And so he keeps the gospel right in front of them. And it's been his message all along, Christ, him crucified. He keeps it in front of them. And I think there is something very important for us as a church today as we work through the struggles of life, as we work through things happening in our society, in our culture, in our nation, that we keep the gospel, right, in front of our eyes. And so Paul says, and look at the first two verses. Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, thank you for this day once again. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your presence. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us, opening our eyes, teaching us what your word means and applying it to our lives. And I ask that you would, Lord, take me out of the way, that every life and thought be fixed upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to this, Paul has wrapped up, if you will, the gifts. Last time we'll hear about the gifts and tongues. Last time in the New Testament, you're going to hear about those things. And he is addressing another concern in the Corinthian church. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And now concerning the things which you wrote to me," right? Paul has addressed the fact that there's been correspondence, those of Chloe's household, he's had communication. There's other correspondence that's been happening with his church. It's not just he planted it and wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and that was it, right? He's had other correspondence with his church, and he's addressing their issues, their problems, their questions, right, that they've been going through. This is how he knows what's been happening with communion, what's been happening with the church discipline issue, what's been happening with marriages, right? He's been addressing all these things because they have said, look, this is what's going on. How do we do this? And this is where we need to have grace, right? It's all brand new to them. It's not like they can say, hey, what did so-and-so, what did the other church down the street do? You know, what did they do when this problem happened? No, that's brand new, right? I mean, they don't have their Bibles like we do have in front of them. And so some of that is legitimate. They're just working through it, right? Coming to what it actually means. And what's unfortunate, so here in this passage, we also know in verse 12 of this chapter, Paul is going to say, now that I've preached Christ and he's been risen from the dead, right, as he tells them, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? So we see this as a topic, right? Some in the church are saying there's no resurrection, right? There's that's just not going to happen. So Paul has in his mind to come back and say, look, this is what it means, right? I mean, you know, the Bible always assumes false teachers. Jesus assumes there'll be false teachers. Peter addresses it that way. There's always false teachers. John, we talks about those who left. They were never one of us. They left. The Bible always operates from this position. So clearly we can probably think there are those espousing something different, false teaching. You're grabbing hold of something else and rebelling against the idea, how can that possibly be? If I can't prove it, right? If I can't see that with my own eyes, well, then how can that be true? So Paul doesn't harbor any of those thoughts. He doesn't try to win them over. He simply comes back to the very fact, once again, that Jesus came, the fact that he died upon the cross, and the fact that he rose again. This answers the theological problem that's going on in this church. See, for Paul, this is why it's important. This is not something that is mystical. It's not something that's an add-on. It's not an accessory. It's not something like, hey, this sounds like a good idea. We should try this. He's always been very dogmatic to say the Christian gospel stands alone, and then there's everything else. It stands alone. And his passion in his heart is to say, church, come back to this very message that I preached to you, and I'm going to declare it to you again. Right? Paul is saying, keep this, the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of you. The gospel answers the theological problems. That's true to history, right? I mean, the gospel, if you think of the Reformation, and Calvin and Luther would make statements such as the justification by faith alone, right, in Christ alone, as the hinge in which the church stands or falls. How do they come to this understanding and say it's this pivotal moment of salvation in which we stand or fall? Because, well, one, that's going to be a God-centered theology, or if you go down the other road and say it's works with salvation or something, you're going to have a man-centered theology. They saw it clearly. You can't have it both ways, right? So Paul has this same type of conviction saying, come back and remember, right, and I'm going to declare it to you, this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine some of you are thinking, I've said the word gospel of Jesus Christ like a dozen times already, and you're like, well, let's get into it already. And I do that somewhat to drive this simple point. We get so, maybe you're like this, maybe you're not, but we can get tired of things. I want to change it up. What else do you have for me? I know Jesus came, right? Tell me something new. And I think therein lies the very danger, because once we say, I want something new, typically that leads us away from the Bible. Because the Bible is centered on one figure, Christ. It is about redemption. Sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, right? 2 and 3 going into this, creation, the eating, the sin. And it's about a Savior who has come and redeemed us, right? And it's about a kingdom that will come when he comes again. The whole Bible is about this one person. Paul seems to have this right in front of his eyes, and he's putting it right in front of the church. And so what do we need to learn? Only 2 points, right? 2 points today. I don't know if you noticed that in your outline, but 2 points, and I have maybe more pages in my note. Okay. The first point I want to say is the gospel does not change. That's one thing you have to realize. It doesn't change. He says in the first part of verse 1, moreover, brethren, speaking to believers, all believers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. Right? If you're going to deal with the problem or someone questioning theology and maybe in regards to the resurrection, do you begin by saying, look, let's go back to the cross at Calvary. Right? To the very message I declared. When I planted this church years ago, I preached this message, Christ, him crucified. That's been his message. I didn't come to you with all the great rhetoric and the abilities and wisdom of men. I came so that your faith was not built on a man, it was built on the power of God. This is my message, Jesus Christ, him crucified. So he am coming back and saying, this is what I preached. I'm going to declare the same thing to you, Christ, him crucified. right? Paul seems to understand we have to keep this in front of us. It's the importance of the gospel. So we have to ask the question, do we understand the gospel? Right? Do we know what that is? Are we convinced in ourselves enough to say, yeah, I can explain the gospel to someone else? If a family member or a friend that says, why do you go to church? And you say, because Jesus died for my sins. And they say, well, what does that mean? And you go, well, he died for my sins, which is true. But we need to say a little something more to it. See, here's in a nutshell, the gospel. We call it the good news because it deals with our most serious problem. You and I have a sin problem. Right? And one day in our lives, according to Scripture, we're going to stand before a holy and just God. Now, this holy and just God has to punish sin, otherwise he ceases to be holy and he ceases to be just. Right? So if you're banking at the end of God grading on a curve here, you're actually asking God to cease to be God. Right? Very important to understand. He is. He reigns. This is where Paul operates. God is just and God is holy. You and I, because Adam and Eve ate that apple, right? And because they're our first parents, right? He was our covenant representative. All of us, all of his posterity, all of us are born into sin. Regardless how you feel about that, you are born into sin. You are born condemned. This is what the Bible talks about as two. There's only two spiritual families on the planet. There are those in Adam. We're born into Adam. You're automatically in Adam. You're in Adam. And when we come to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the spirit of adoption. We become in Christ. Those are the only two families. So you and I have this sin problem. That at the end of our lives, you and I will stand before a holy and just God. And we will stand there on the basis of our own righteousness, or lack thereof, or on the righteousness of another. That's the reality of this. Right? There's no other option. It's either your righteousness, right, banking on it being perfect, or you're going to trust in Christ's righteousness, right, in Jesus and him alone. So this is the good news. God is holy and just. He's immutable. It means he never changes, right? God is going to consistently be holy and just. You and I are born with a sin problem. These are the miles apart, right? So how do we reconcile this? How do we fix this? Well, there's no hope for us outside of Christ. Because God is love, nothing's forcing him. What does he do? He so loves the world that he sends. God doesn't love from a distance. He loves up close and personal, doesn't he? He sends his son, and his son comes. Jesus is his name. He lives in perfect righteousness, in perfect obedience under the law. He fulfills the law, and he goes to the cross. Because the great thing is he didn't just do that for himself. He did it for you and I, all those that believe. So there is a chasm between the holiness of God and our sin, and that only gets fixed if someone perfect and holy and perfectly obedient comes and dies in our place. There has to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Christ has to go to the cross. God, knowing this, knowing that we're incapable of saving ourselves, goes to work. He sends his son. This is what Jesus has accomplished. This is why the gospel is good news. It's good news. We sing the song, he is overcome. He didn't kind of overcome. He didn't get in there like, whoa, it was close. It was like 50-50 and he barely made it. No, he overcame all of it. This is what Christ has done. I love this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Here is the heart of the gospel, Jesus on the cross. How wonderful that is. So on that day of judgment, if you're now in Christ, we say, no, I don't claim at that day of moment of standing before a holy and just God. I don't say it's not my righteousness, because what happens at that moment when you believe and you confess your sins and you believe on Christ for salvation, your sin is imputed, right? It's given to Christ, and Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed to you. I know that sounds like a crazy word, but it's very important, because at that moment, the Lord doesn't see your righteousness. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. He doesn't make you righteous. No, he gives you Christ's righteousness. So you, at that moment, can have confidence at the end of your life and say, no, not mine, but Jesus. To which God would say, redeemed. It's perfect. See, that is the gospel. There is a holy and just God. You and I are sinners, and this is what Christ has done. This is why he's the central figure of all of the Bible. And see, the gospel for Paul is factual. It's not mystical. It's not something that sounds good and maybe some, well, let's tell ourselves that so we sleep better at night. Paul, right, on the Damascus Road, has an encounter with Christ. He sees the risen Christ. Paul is a primary source of the gospel. He's explaining that this is objective truth. Regardless of how you and I feel about it, this has happened in history. Christ has come. He has lived the perfect life. He has gone to the cross, and he's going to unfold that for us later on in this passage as he talks about who Jesus has appeared to. And he's saying, this is factual. God reigns. Right? His answer to this church is to say, look, if you're on the verge of thinking there's no resurrection, come back to this factual truth that Jesus died and he rose again. It's objective outside of you. The gospel has to have that element of objective truth. It moves from there to subjective truth. That's the work when we believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We pursue, right, sanctification and holiness in our walk with the Lord. So this is the good news. This is the gospel. This is what Paul is saying. I preach this to you. And now we're going to deal with this problem. I am now declaring this to you. I'm going to declare that God has done this through his Son, that God has all the power necessary to apply this perfect righteousness to your life. I want you to understand this, that when you come and think that only God has redeemed you, God has all the power necessary to raise your body on the last day. If he did it in Christ, he'll do it for you also. There's Paul's conviction. It's not rooted in mysticism. He didn't eat like a weird burrito last night and goes, I have this good idea. It's rooted in fact. He never wavers here. But he goes on, he says, look, I declare this gospel to you. It is the same gospel I preach to you. Paul has never wavered in these truths. It's the same gospel for us today. Now, him saying declare it is very significant, because the word simply means make known. So he's coming back to this moment and says, like, I know I've dealt with these issues. I've been walking you through all these letters. And he says, you know what? I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to make known with authority. That's what he's writing. I'm going to make known that you would have confidence once again in what Christ has done. You can have hope at the end of your life, and you can have it now in the context of difficulties. There is a Savior who's overcome the world, and your life is in his hand. And if this God, who is sovereign and all-powerful and reigns, holds your life, guess what? He can raise you up at the last day. That's the passion of Paul saying, I'm going to declare this. I'm going to act like you haven't heard it for, you know, a thousand times. I'm going to act like you've never. Here it is. He knows they've heard it. He knows they've understood it. He's walked through all this, but he's going to declare it to them. Why is that so important for Paul? Because he knows. Right? He knows something about humans. He knows something about us, doesn't he? We're going to come to a theological problem, maybe, that we can't figure out. And we may conclude, I just don't believe it. See, some in this church, this is where this leads. It's all brand new. And he's saying, well, you know what? I've seen a body decay. There's no way. And maybe he didn't raise Christ. I believe Paul's stressing this and declaring it to us because maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're thinking about, maybe this is too good to be true. Maybe you're thinking there's no way a God like this can love me. He hasn't seen half the stuff I've done. Maybe there's a hesitation in your life to simply say, no. I shared with the men the other morning that there was a time when I was counseling someone and they were convinced it's not for me. Person growing up in the church, you would think, wow, I never thought you had any type of struggles. I grew up in the church. I've been in the church older in life. No, it's not for me. With tears down her eyes, she was crying. It's just not for me. You know, at that moment, I honestly told her, shame on your pastors. We haven't communicated the gospel. I said, now let's sit down, let's come back to Calvary. Because to make that statement is to radically misunderstand what God has done. God in history sent his son, born of a virgin. He walked the planet. He was perfect. He died so that that very moment of your tears and thinking it's not for you, no, this is where he died for. The lost. It's a moment of confession, Lord, forgive me. Help my unbelief. And I think it's worth saying over and over and over again, I'm like Paul, I'm going to declare the gospel. It makes me think of the married couple listening to the news one night, and the newscaster came on and talked about the amount of words that men use over against women, right? The difference. Women use 30,000 words on average, and men only use 15,000. The man hearing that turned to his wife and said, really, you use twice as many words? So her quick response was, yes, because I have to repeat everything to you. Right, to which he said, wait, what? Right? All those who are laughing are married, right? I get that. So it's important for us as we think about real life situations. We're in a culture that's going to get more oppressive, right, of Christianity. And we need to keep the gospel in front of us. It's a message that does not change. It is necessary. And so in your outlines, I have, I think, 10 numbers there. I was thinking through why, and beyond just theological, why should we keep the gospel? What does it do for us in our everyday life? And the first one is this. When we keep the gospel, preaching it to ourselves, keeping it in front of us, the gospel calls us to worship and give thanks to God. Why is this so important? It calls us to worship on Sunday morning. When you understand the gospel, there's a holy and just God who is immutable. He never changes. And you're on the other side of that spectrum as a sinner. And maybe this morning, even with tears, thinking it's too good to be true, you have to come to Calvary and see what God has done in Christ Jesus and believe on him. And those who have faith in Christ, right, we come to Sunday morning and we say, Lord, thank you. It's another week we made it through. I'm a little banged up, but man, you are good. And you hold my life. So it calls us to worship and give thanks. The second one is the gospel reminds us of our identity in Christ. This is what Paul is saying, right? And he has said throughout many different letters. Know who you are in Christ. Hear the gospel. Focus on Christ. You're not in Adam. You're in Christ. I think Paul knows something about us, right? We can easily forget. We have a tendency to go through that current struggle or trial and think, the Lord's abandoned us. And we fail to realize, no, he's walked us through all these other trials. He'll walk us through this one too. Your identity is in Christ. The third one is the gospel sustains us, right? We meditate on God's word, his gospel truth. It takes root in our life. It grows our faith, right? We become fruitful. It carries us through. I love how Jude in verses 20 and 21 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He holds us. Paul's going to deal with that, right, in this very passage we're working on this morning. Number four, the gospel keeps us from sin. Sanctifies us. And our love for God should be growing, and that changes, right? Our desire to please him should be growing and not pleasing ourselves. Number five, the gospel motivates us to do good works. Because I am set free, Christ has freed me. I can spend my life on serving and encouraging and sharing with others, right? To do good works. The gospel protects us from despair. We know that in this life of ups and downs and moments of uncertainty and brokenness, and those days where it have been better not to get up and we're just struggling thinking, oh man. And we know that there's nothing that will change the Lord's love for us. The Lord loves us, keeps us from despair. We're never without him. He's ever present, omnipresent. He walks with us, right, in those difficult days. The gospel, number seven, encourages those around us, right? We're more prone to share when we have it in front of us. Why are you so happy today? Well, let me tell you. Why are you happy because this happened at work? Well, let me tell you. How come you don't swear like everyone else? Well, let me tell you. How come you're always singing? I don't know if you've ever gotten that one. I've gotten that one a few times. Why are you singing? Because in my heart there rings a melody. Right? Number 8, the gospel battles our pride. When we take a moment and reflect on what God has done, a sober reflection of our sin. Well, clearly, right, we say it's not us, of us, or part of us. It's all of Him. So naturally, right, humbles us. Father, thank you for loving me. And the cross shows us, right, what it takes to redeem us. And number 9, the gospel makes us mindful of eternity. And I think in this very context where Paul is dealing with the resurrection, eternity is always there, what's going to happen in heaven. We know that hope that carries us through, right? Eternally we will be with him. I love this quote from Carl Henry. He says, the gospel reminds all men of an inescapable personal destiny in eternity based on a conclusive decision in time. Right, that moment when we have believed and we have called upon his name, it sets us eternally with him. John 10:28 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Well, that's good news. And the last one I say, keeping the gospel in front of us, the gospel shapes our worldview. It shapes the way we look at ourselves, our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers. It shapes the way we look at God, the world around us. It shapes us to think rightly about them, biblically about them. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And we have that right understanding of the gospel. We understand who Christ is. We can rightly look at the world, understand it. This is not an exhaustive list by no means. We could probably add to this, but we see the importance of why must the gospel be preached? Why must it be declared? Why must it be kept in front of us? Because we are prone to wonder. We are prone to go through a trial and think, and I'm not so sure he loves me, he hears me. But the gospel does not change. It's the same answer. It's the same hope. It's the same confidence. So Paul tells us this, right? He tells the church, hey, I've declared this to you. I have preached this to you. I'm declaring it to you. And he goes on from there. What I'm calling my second point is the gospel still redeems sinners. It still works, right? He says in the second part of verse 1 into verse 2, "Which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here we see it, right? The same gospel, it still works. The gospel preached to the Corinthians, the gospel that you have believed on is the same gospel. It still redeems sinners. Paul tells them, look, I've not only preached this and declared it to you, but you have received it. Right? We see that in the past tense. You're standing on it. Present tense, right? And then he says that we will be saved through it. The future tense, he writes it like, here it is, and this is what you currently have, and this is what you will have. This is what salvation is. I think Paul has said this a few times, right? It's part of our sanctification. You think of Philippians chapter 2, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you. His good purpose, his plan. He says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will see it to complete, in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? God is not absent. God saves. And then Paul comes and says, look, this is the gospel. This is what I've preached. You have received it. You have stood upon it, and it is saving you. And he gives us this other side of it, unless, right, you believed in vain. See, I think those are complete parallels for the church today. What are we to do with the gospel? Right? It speaks to believers. You are to receive it. Right? If you're a believer or non-believer, it is yours to stand upon. It is yours to receive. It is yours to understand and apply to your life. It's your responsibility. Come and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that can be said in present tense. Yes, I have received the gospel. Or if you have not believed on Jesus Christ, I would stress upon you that today needs to be a day of salvation. Believe on Christ. Receive the gospel. It is the good news. You realize that going back to what is the gospel, that you're saying, I'll take my chances with my own righteousness. And then again, the Bible says, you're born condemned, right? You can't even overcome your original sin. There is no luck with that. You normally say, good luck with this, none. Believe on Christ. Receive the gospel. He says for us as a church, those who have believed in Christ stand in the gospel. Right? He's telling this church, you got to have some grit. You got to stand firm on the truths. Firmly remain to continue steadfastly with what the word means. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, says, therefore, having been justified, there's our past tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, present tense, and rejoice in the hope, future tense, of the glory of God. Right in this moment, we have received the gospel and we stand in it, unwavering. Paul is, you can see the thoughts in his mind. If you go to verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren of this chapter, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. Right? You see this idea of standing, be immovable. Be confident that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is, in fact, objective truth. It's not my truth. It's God's truth, and I believe it. In history, in time, Christ has come. This is what he's saying. Stand firmly planted. We live in a culture where a lot of things are happening, right? There's critical race theory that's coming and intersectionality, and there's a social justice and social gospel, and all this must be rejected because we say, no, the gospel is objective truth. It is fact. Like Paul, we say, this is factual. And it says that every soul is a soul. Every person is a person. They need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't look upon their economic status, the color of their skin, or whatever else. We say you're a soul. If you're a man or a woman, you're made in the image of God, and you need Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're in Adam, and there is no hope at the end of this. That's the power of the gospel. That's why all those must be rejected. This is why the church must stand firm. And that statement, church, that I just made, right, puts us against the world. There will be opposition to that objective truth. The postmodern world, all the things that are happening, you and I have to realize, no, this is. And once this is gone, there's no hope for anyone. We have to have the right conviction, the right drive, the right understanding. This is why understanding the gospel is so important. A holy and just God has loved you and me so much so that he put our sin upon Christ. And when Christ was on that cross and he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That same sovereign God was loving me. That's, right, where we stand. The gospel still redeems sinners. And if we move away from the gospel, there really is no hope. So Paul's drive and passion, the face of opposition, because you have a church where some are believing, yeah, there's no resurrection. You have some are saying, it's legitimate. He brings them back. Look what happened in Christ. Objective truth. Outside of you, outside of your feelings, outside of anything, he did this. So you can be encouraged today that he is mindful of you. He knows who you are. He knows your joys, your struggles. He knows everything. And we can have confidence from his word that he will, right, hear our prayers when we cry, when we seek him. He will forgive us when we confess and repent of our sins. This is who God is. So the question for us that maybe we should ask ourselves, ask each other, is how are you doing in the gospel? Are you holding fast? Are you standing strong? See, because here's the thing. We're all human. And you may be able to fool yourself for a while and use all the Christian language and walk the walk and talk the talk for a while, and only you know where that struggle's at. But eventually, if you're married, your spouse will begin to think, what's wrong? What's going on? And sometime later, eventually others who are close to you will go, hey, what's going on? And eventually we're, you know, associates and those on the outer rim who know you might say, what is different? What's going on? Because it's a slow fade away from the truths of this. And you may fool yourself for a time, but Paul's conviction is to call you back. Send yourself back on the gospel. Keep the truths of this right in front of you. There are false teachers. There's always going to be attack on the Bible. There's always going to be an attack on Christ. That's always going to happen, right? That's the reality. The Bible always addresses that. That's what the enemy does. And he does that to create doubt in you. So where are you with the gospel? Stand firm in it. Have others pray for you if you're struggling. Fill out a connection card. Let me know and the elders know. We'll walk with you. We'll support you. And the last thing Paul says is, here, you will be saved by the gospel. He's told them this already, right? In the beginning of chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is who he is. He has called you. This is the gospel. And then Paul adds these words, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, Paul says, this is what I've declared. This is what I have preached. This is what I'm laying back in front of you right now. And then he has this warning. Don't deviate. But if you're going to deviate from the truth, maybe you have believed in vain. See, Paul has this conviction, complete conviction, that those who confess Christ, who believe on Jesus Christ, will also be those who will faithfully confess Christ. Why is it important that we assemble? Well, when the Lord commands us. What else should we assemble? Because we can strengthen each other. You and I are going to go through trials. James assumes that, right? We count it all joy. How do we count it all joy? Is to understand that God is in the midst of this, that Christ is with me. Christ has redeemed me. We stand in the gospel because I know at the end of all of this, I will be with him forever in eternity. Paul is opening up the door to this moment, this tragic moment of those who may have come and said, you know, it sounds good, but they don't stick with it. They just walk away and say, you know what, I've tried Christianity, I've tried Jesus, it didn't work, and when reality is they never really came to believe and know Christ. That's the damage of false teachers. So Paul says, if you stick with it, working out your salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord, because he's at work in you. He's shaping you. He began the good work. Those who profess Christ, those who are saved, they're going to stay. They're going to continue to go forward. So Paul sets this challenge, unless you have believed in vain. I think today it's important for the church, going back to that illustration at the beginning. Are you aware of the house, right? Is it on fire? Are you aware of the warnings and things and pressures? Are you aware of where your conviction and where you really believe? Paul never wavers. It's the same message. It doesn't change. It still saves. It still redeems. It still works. And before he addresses the theological problem of this church, he says, this needs to be in front of you. And if today you feel like, no, I'm not sure I believe it, well, today must be a day you come and place your faith in Christ. Him alone. Have this confession. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe. And when I know nothing else to do, I will stand and I will say I believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have hope. A sure hope, not a fleeting hope, not a mysterious hope, no, a real hope in the time of trouble. Father, I thank you that today you know every single one of us in this building. You know our names, the hairs, the number of hairs on our head. You know everything. Lord, you know our insecurities. You know our struggles. You know where we hurt. Lord, you know when we put on that false facade that says, no, we're okay, but inside we're crumbling. God, you know us, and I pray that this day, God, you would reveal the truth of Christ to us, that we would see and believe. That if we are followers of Christ, Lord, cement us into that truth, that we would stand firm. And Lord, if we've been playing the game and maybe we've been just walking the walk, we're not really convicted and not really following, Lord, break down that false comfort and let the truth of the gospel reign in our lives. That we would realize you are holy and just. You never waver from that. You are immutable. You change not. So Lord, let us not trust in our own righteousness or think that we could stand on the day of judgment. We cannot. Only those who are redeemed in Christ. So Father, bring us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. As the days continue to grow in unrest and brokenness, Lord, let us be a church that puts Christ high and proclaims this truth, because this is what the world needs. It needs Jesus. And I pray for us today that if we're going without peace, our life is more on the side of confusion. And let your peace, Lord, the presence, the perfect presence of Christ, pray that he would come, that we would confess our sin and believe on you, that we would have that hope of eternity with you. Let us as a church, Faith Community Bible Church, hold and have this confession that we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ has come in history, that he paid for our price on that cross, our sin, and he rose again, that we believe that. Let that, Lord, that truth resonate in us. And in moments, Father, where we go through trials and struggles, make us mindful. You are the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Give us that hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.